The first Bible reading is from Mark's Gospel. It's on page 1002, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 9 to 13. The baptism and testing of Jesus. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted of Satan, and by Satan he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And the second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, and that's on page 1220, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thank be to God.
Good. Well, let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. The power of your word to affect our hearts as your Spirit moves in us today. And so we pray that these words would come with power into our hearts, speak into the situations of our own lives, help us to understand the situations of brothers and sisters across the world, give us all that we need to know how we can live faithfully as your people in the days to which you have called us. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. So Qatar has obviously been on the world stage this last week. It's not just the football, although the football is impressive. 8 stadiums built from pretty much nothing. 64 games of football. 1.3 million people apparently are likely to come in to watch those games. There have been the controversies, haven't there, as well? Minority groups, their rights, the migrant workers who built the stadiums, and you know, we've heard a lot about it. I don't know if you know much about Qatar's Christians. They are a minority group, 13% of the population, the Open Doors group that kind of looks after persecuted Christians. ranked them as 18th, I think, most persecuted country in the world. So it's right up there. And this is what they say on their website. Most of the Christians in Qatar are immigrant workers from other countries. These believers face pressure and discrimination, and their churches are often heavily monitored by the government. After being forced to close for COVID-19, most house churches have not been permitted to reopen. Life is much more difficult for indigenous believers. A new believer is likely to face extreme pressure from their Muslim family and community if their Christian faith is discovered. Christian women and girls are particularly vulnerable to having their freedoms severely curtailed. That's Qatar. The truth is that for many, many, many people across the world, choosing a life following Jesus is basically the same as choosing a life of suffering. That's true to a lesser extent for us in the West, but as we've been seeing in 1 Peter, as we align ourselves with Jesus and his program, his kingdom, the kingdom of so good, and yet we end up being unaligned with the world around us. That leads to friction, whether that's relationships or in the workplace or just a kind of sense that we don't fit in. So here's a question for us today. How can you encourage Christians who are suffering for their faith? Okay, whether that's a Qatari Christian or a Henley believer known to you, how can we encourage a Christian suffering for their faith? Just have a think for a moment. I wonder if anyone comes to mind. Can you think of a believer known to you who has had a hard time because of their faith in some way? Well, how can we encourage Christians in that kind of situation? That's basically Peter's goal in this bit of his letter. Do you see how he starts? I love verse 12. Dear friends. These guys are his friends. You know when a friend is suffering? Oh, it's the hardest thing, isn't it? And he thinks of these guys, they're suffering. Dear friends. He wants to encourage them. How does he do it? Well, he writes this little paragraph for us. And I think if we want to encourage each other in the sufferings we undergo and others undergo, then we would do well to listen to Pastor Peter as he seeks to encourage these Christian friends who are having a difficult time. So here's his first headline for them. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. You are standing with Jesus. Do you see verse 12? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now, there are lots of reasons why, as a Christian, you might be surprised when you undergo a time of suffering or when you see other Christians going through a time of suffering. I mean, generally speaking, when you become a Christian, it actually makes you a kinder, more thoughtful, more kind of other people-centered kind of person, on the whole, as the Holy Spirit does his work. So isn't it strange that as that happens, at the same time, people seem to have things against you more often? It seems surprising. Well, when you become a Christian, you're brought into God's family. He's my Father. He's also the King of the universe. Doesn't it seem strange that I would be having a difficult time, therefore, having just opted into that family? You might be surprised. And it can lead you to think, am I doing something wrong here? I don't know if you've ever been given a hard time for being a Christian. You think, oh my goodness, like maybe I was like way too forthright, or maybe I just like put my foot in it. And you tend to kind of, you know, a bit of kind of self-recrimination and blame. But Peter says, don't be surprised. It's completely normal, if you're a Christian, to face suffering for your faith. In fact, do you see that little word? These have come to test you. It's kind of bringing us back to something he mentioned right at the start of the letter, chapter 1, verse 6. He talks about us rejoicing in God's salvation, though now for a little time you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials or tests, These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour. So he says, look, these tests, they have a refining impact on you. We're going to think more about that later on this morning. So don't be surprised, but instead, rejoice. Do you see verse 13? But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So what is it that the suffering Christian most needs reminding of? Clue, it's the Sunday school answer. What does a suffering believer most need reminding of?
Jesus.
It's the Sunday school answer. The answer is always Jesus on one level, isn't it? And it's true here. The suffering Christian most needs to remember Jesus. And can you see what it is about Jesus? Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So, firstly, you are sharing in Christ's suffering. If you're suffering as a Christian, it is a sure sign that you belong to Jesus. You're sharing in the suffering that Jesus himself underwent in his earthly ministry. But it's more than that. You're not just sharing in Christ's sufferings, you're also sharing in Christ's salvation. So be encouraged. That's what he says, second half of the verse. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Okay, so if you belong to Jesus, as shown by the fact that you're suffering with him, then, oh my goodness, there is a wonderful day coming when you will also share in his salvation. And on that day, it says, you will be overjoyed when it comes. And I think the idea is that the darker the thunderclouds of your suffering now, the brighter that day will be. Okay, the heavier the burden that you bear as you follow Jesus through this world, the lighter it will be on that day when all burdens are released forever. Or the more kind of acrimonious, the hostility that you face now, on that day, the affirmation, the welcome, well done, good and faithful servant, how much more glorious that will be on that day for having gone through some of the hostility that we face in the here and now, so that you will be overjoyed on that day. You're sharing in his sufferings now, but you are also sharing in his salvation. But there's another really wonderful thing that Peter points out here, and it's in verse 14. Have a look in verse 14. He says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Okay, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, you are also sharing in Christ's sonship. The first reading we had, do you remember the baptism of Jesus? And there he is in the River Jordan. And do you remember what happens? He's there, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, comes to rest on him. That's actually the fulfillment of a promise made in Isaiah. Okay, it's one of our Christmas readings, Isaiah 11, which says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So that's what happens to Jesus. The Spirit comes and rests on him. And do you remember the words that God the Father speaks at that moment? They're wonderful words. He says, you are my son. With you I am well pleased. And then what happens to Jesus? Is anyone listening? Okay, I'll tell you. It says, Mark chapter 1, the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness to be tested. And so begins the earthly ministry of suffering that Jesus was led into. Now, was that a sign that God was distant from him, that God disapproved of him, that God was somehow absent from Jesus? No way. I mean, he had literally just said, "You are my son. I am well pleased with you." And now, do you see what Peter, by the way, whose recollections are the basis of Mark's gospel, Peter now in his letter, can you see what he writes? Verse 14. "You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So it's saying if you are a Christian, if you've come to trust in Jesus, then the Spirit that rested on Jesus now rests on you. You are sharing Jesus' sonship. Okay, so if you are going through a trial, it doesn't mean that God is distant from you any more than it meant God was distant from Jesus. And you know the wonderful thing? God, those words spoken to Jesus, "You are my son, I am well pleased with you." As the Spirit of glory rests on us, the same words. Okay, brother, sister in Qatar, brother, sister in Qatar. Okay, brother, sister in Henley. Whatever fiery trial you are going through, the Father says, "You are my son. With you, I am well pleased." Because you share in Jesus' sonship if you've come to put your trust in him. I don't know about you, but isn't that encouraging? If you're going through a trial, don't be surprised, but rejoice. You're standing with Christ. You share his suffering. You're sharing his salvation. You share his sonship. So here's the second thing. Don't be ashamed, but praise God. You are part of his family. This is verse 15 and 16. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal." By the way, I hope that's obvious to us. I'll just read it again. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal." Peter's just covering the bases there. "Or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Now, the term Christian, I mean, like, obviously, we're totally used to that. It's been used for 2,000 years, but it was probably coined by people who weren't Christians as a derogatory term. "You Christians." It was a kind of like a slur, if you like. And Peter's saying, yeah, you know, it might have been intended as a slur, but for you, that is a badge of honor. It shows that you belong to Jesus. And it's a badge of belonging. It shows that you belong to God's household, just as God the Son, Jesus, belonged to God's household. And can you see? That's exactly what he says in verse 17. "For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Now, let me try and give a little illustration to help you understand that. So as a number of you know, my dad was a headmaster, and I actually had the great fortune of being a pupil at his school for a short period of time. Now, as a headmaster, I suppose my dad had responsibility for the well-being and for the behaviour of everybody in the whole school. Okay, that was kind of his job. Now, I was a pupil at the school, but I was also his son. Now, do you think that made Dad more or less interested in my behaviour and in my flourishing? Now, obviously, I was a pupil, I was also his son. He wanted especially for me to flourish and to thrive and to behave. Okay, obviously, he wanted that. Now, I think it's a similar thing going on in these verses here. Our God, our creator God, he has a general concern for all of creation. A bit like a headmaster in a school. Okay, he wants everyone to thrive and to flourish. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Okay, he's got a general love for everyone. But he has a particular, a special, if you like, concern for his children. Those who've called out to him, received Jesus, have been brought into his household. A bit like a headmaster who's got a son at the school. And he wants us as his children to flourish, to thrive. He's got a particular interest, by the way, in us shining for him. So when he sees sin in our lives and the misery that it brings and the dishonor that it brings him, he has a particular interest for his children of growing us in that, of refining us. So when it says judgment begins with the household of God, it says, don't mishear this. This is not the judgment of condemnation. This is the judgment of loving, fatherly, refining. Because yes, he loves the whole world, but he especially has a care for his children, those who've come to know Jesus. And so judgment begins with the household of God, with us. And so the suffering that we may go through in life, we must never misinterpret it as the condemnation of God, but rather as the care and concern of a Father who loved us so much, he gave us Jesus. Okay, we are refined not because he doesn't care, but because he cares so much. So whatever suffering we go through, we realize now it's a tool in the hand of a God who is passionately for us. And doesn't that just transform how you think of the trials that we go through in this life? So don't be ashamed, he says. Don't be ashamed when you are maligned for being a Christian, but praise God that you bear the name because you're part of his family. Well, we're going to close in just a minute, but as we do, I wonder if you could bring to mind that suffering believer who, I don't know, perhaps they're a friend, perhaps they're someone you've just read about in the news. Bring them to mind. Don't you think that this is going to be encouraging for them? Don't be surprised. Rejoice. You're standing with Christ. Don't be ashamed. Praise God. You're part of his family. And you know, here's the thing. When those truths go deep down into your heart, it enables you to respond in what can only be described as a supernatural way. Can you see that in verse 19 as we close? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Isn't that amazing? So that in the midst of the furnace, you can sing, great is your faithfulness. And in the midst of the furnace, instead of turning in on yourself in self-pity or self-absorption, so common when we suffer, instead we keep doing good. Keep looking out, just as the Son, our Lord Jesus, did himself. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Well, let's have a moment of quiet, then I'll pray as we close. Thank you, Father, that you are our loving Father. You are a faithful Creator. And our hearts really do go out to those who are suffering for their faith. Unknown trials across the world for belonging to Jesus. And yet thank you that as we share in the sufferings of Jesus, we share also in his salvation, we share in his sonship, the pleasure of a Father who never leaves us. And we pray, Lord, that that would strengthen the hand of all those who are going through trials at the moment. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.